Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 77, and reading from verse 1 to verse 15. You'll find it on page 589 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 77 at verse 1. The psalmist writes, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the days of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The gears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And again, in the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 1, reading to verse 10. And this is on page 1160 in the Pew Bible. The words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Our gospel reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And this can be found in the Pew Bible in page 1082. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen.
And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, we praise you that yours is a living word, a word that can penetrate to the depths of our being, to change attitudes, priorities, and enable us to stay closer to that pattern of life established by Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that from eternity today, your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives to clarify our thinking, to warm our hearts, and to take us forward in a spirit of hope. For Jesus' sake, amen. It's just as well we don't know what's in front of us. I wonder if you've ever said that during a time of trouble. I'm sure you've probably heard it from people going through their worst of times. It's just as well we don't know what's in front of us. If we did know, then perhaps it would just be too much for us. Perhaps it would completely wipe us out psychologically. And when we think of the life of the Apostle Paul, then he would have good reason to say something like that, because he knew what it was to suffer in ways that perhaps we will never know. I pray God we will never know the way that Paul suffered. And perhaps it wouldn't be surprising for us if in conversation with Paul we detected some kind of loneliness and some lack of confidence for his future days, because his suffering at times could be so intense. But time and time again, as we were saying last week, Paul would return to the big picture. Paul believed that there was more to this life than his immediate sufferings. What he felt was that what the world was going through in its difficult days and what he was suffering in his dark and lonely times, that was like the labor pains that a woman has to go through in childbirth. And at the end, there would be a new creation to celebrate. And Paul was convinced that the suffering that we all go through in our worst of times, this was like these pains that have to be endured before the new creation came upon the earth. And Paul actually had visions of this time, this moment when heaven and earth would come together, when there would be a new heaven and a new earth, when, as the Apostle John said, a voice would be heard throughout the universe which said, I'm making all things new. And everything that has ever made us cry, everything that has ever caused us pain, everything that's ever believed that God was far away and unable to help us, all of that will just be smoothed away under the love and the justice and the peace of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the vision that Paul always carried before him. To try and see the big picture. Yes, I'm suffering now. Yes, I've got nothing to laugh about at this particular moment. But remember where this is all going. We're heading towards that day when all things will be made new. And that was his great motivation in life. Because Paul was committed in the present moment to live a life that was worthy of the new creation. And that's really the message of the passage that we read earlier in the service. Paul keeping before him what is yet to be, but at the same time committing himself to live a life that is worthy of this new creation. Throughout the passage, Paul makes it quite clear that our present existence, to some extent, is a process of wasting away. And that's something I'm sure that we all know, some more than others. It doesn't matter if you make this commitment not to get any older than 35 years of age. But we're not going to get any younger. And we do feel our strength diminishing. And we do feel that our faculties are not as sharp as they used to be. And Paul knew all about this. He knew about the fragility of life. He was frequently ill. He had to endure persecutions that broke into his life and tragedies that he could never have anticipated. He would have agreed with a character in a novel that I was reading recently who said, "An old man's body is nothing but a sack in which he carries aches and indignities." Paul could have connected with that very readily. He said that our lives at this moment, our bodies are like tents. And Paul knew all about tents because he was a tent maker. Rabbis in his days always had another job to keep them going. And Paul made tents. And they were tents that were made to last. Sometimes they were made out of coarse cloth woven from goat's hair. Other times they would be made from leather. But of course they didn't last. These tents were subject to wear and tear. They could be destroyed. They could be blown away in the desert wind. There were no guarantees with these tents. And Paul says that our lives, our bodies as they are, this is our destiny. We're subject to wear and tear. There will come a moment when we'll be blown away. But alongside that, we have to hold the greatest of promises. We consider death to be the greatest of all mysteries. But alongside of that, we hold what is perhaps the greatest promise. That once we've passed through the experience of death, we will be completely renewed. In our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits. No longer will we be living in the tent that is subject to all this wear and tear. But Paul says we will have an eternal house in heaven. We will have this dwelling place in heaven that will never more be touched by decay, by pain, or by death itself. We know, says Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we too who trust in him will be presented to God, renewed as he was in his resurrection body. That is the hope that we hold against the prospect of our own personal death. Jesus has been raised. He is the one who has been renewed in body, mind and spirit. So we can set our hearts on that. Paul once said that he was the firstborn of the new creation. The elder brother in a new humanity which God is working towards every day of our lives. He is the prototype of the new humanity that God even now is seeking to establish. a humanity that's renewed entirely, no longer touched by the wear and tear of this life that we now live. You know, not long after I came here to St. Paul's, I was working on a series of sermons in the morning based on the Apostles' Creed. And I came to that part in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And it was a Saturday morning, and I was working away in the study, and the phone rang. And it was a pal of mine who had gone through many difficult days in his life. He'd suffered much through illness, and even now he isn't entirely full of strength and optimism about his health. But he came on the phone and we were chatting a wee while, and he said, are you getting ready for tomorrow? And I said, yes. I said, well, what can you tell me about the resurrection of the body? And he said, only that I'm longing for it. Only that I'm longing for it. And it came over so heartfelt. I remember another time when I was preaching in a church, an evening service, and I was very much focused on this whole business of the great hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus, and how we ourselves will be renewed as he was renewed. And a lady passed me at the door, and she said, that's me away home, looking forward to dying. And I thought to myself, well, obviously I get through to that person. But you see, that's Paul. You know, he says in verse 2 of the reading, you know, we groan, yes, we find it difficult to live with this tent that's wearing out. We groan with the prospect of it, and we're longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We're longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I've sometimes heard people say, you know, if I ask how they're doing, oh well, you know, not doing so well, there's this and there's that. But when you consider the alternative, maybe it's not so bad. But you see, Paul would not have understood that. Because for him, death was not a taking away. Death was not a stripping down. For me to live is Christ, said Paul, and to die is gain. At the moment when I die, I will be wrapped in immortality. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal being swallowed up by life? This transformation that's going to come about when at last we are able to reflect entirely the being of Christ. You know, I once heard a minister say that it's God's great purpose to populate heaven with many Christs. Each one of us separate with our own particular characters, our own personalities, but shining forth the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis is good on this. Now, he once wrote, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Consider what you leave behind. This frailty, this pain, this battle against sin. All of that lost, swallowed up in life, says this Paul. Everything that's temporary, everything that has limited us, everything that's caused us pain, all of that darkness sucked out of our existence. So that we stand in eternity as a renewed people. And Paul says, you know, this is what we were made for. This is what we were made for. This is the great project. That the fall away from God is reversed. And that we become a renewed people to live in a renewed creation. And there might be some people that are thinking, well, you know, this is great, but how much assurance do we have that all of this is going to happen? Well, Paul says, you know, God has given us an assurance. Because when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He gave us His Spirit. Now, that is something that completely blows my mind. The fact that someone as limited and as fragile and all that kind of stuff as I am, to receive the Spirit of God because I believe in Jesus, and yet that is what is promised. That is the reassurance that we have that all of this is working towards that day when all things will be made new. Because we're told that the Spirit is our permanent possession. That the Spirit is with us to lead us to the truth. The Spirit is with us to make us strong against our challenges. The Spirit is with us to take us through our experience of death into eternity. That's the one thing that we will not lose. It's the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Paul says it's like God putting down a deposit. You believe in my Son. Here is my Spirit. And there's better to come. There's more to come. There's eternity to come. That's the guarantee, says Paul, that all those who sleep in death will also be raised. He has given us His Spirit. When you think of guarantees, you know they say the only two guarantees in life are death and taxes. Well, there's some parts of the world where they don't have taxes, and some people don't pay them. But the one thing we do know is that we're going to die. But alongside of that, we have the greatest of all promises. And remember how this promise first came. It was to this woman called Martha, who had lost her brother Lazarus. And as we would say in the west of Scotland, she was beeling. She was beeling. Because she believed that if Jesus had been there when Lazarus was ill, then he wouldn't have died. And when she came out to meet Jesus, as he approached the home, she was really in his face. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But into this maelstrom of emotion, Jesus brings his word. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone has faith in me, even though they die, they will come to life. And no one who's alive and has faith in me will ever die. So we have the great, mysterious certainty of death. But alongside that, we place the greatest of promises. And you see, this is why Paul is talking about confidence as we face this challenge in our lives. We can believe this because Jesus has risen from the dead. We can believe this because of His promises. We have His word. I remember when I was in first year at school, I was drawn to play for the first year football team, which might surprise you. And we thought we were pretty good. We'd gone through the season unbeaten. And then we came up against a team from East Kilbride called Dunkinrigg. And I don't tell this story too often because the Reverend Ramsay Shields went to Dunkinrigg. And there might be bragging rights here. Now, I don't know what it is about East Kilbride. Whether it's the water or whether it's the air. But we stepped out onto the park and we faced these 11 giants. They were big boys. And they just rolled all over us. We got beaten 8-1. 8-1. And the following few weeks were the worst weeks in my life. Because you were getting all the big boys coming up to you in school. Ah, I heard you got gubbed on Saturday, wee man. 8-1. Not very good for the reputation of the school and that, know what I mean? That was the kind of thing that we were getting. So the next time we played Dunkinrigg, it was with great trepidation. Gloomy. Sitting in the dressing room, knees knocking. And then my pal, who was the best pal I had, he got up. He actually stood up in the dressing room. He said, I'm sick of this. I'm sick. We can beat this team. They've got one head, two arms, 2 feet like the rest is. We can beat them. So we went out and we're all pumped up with these words. Psychologically, yes, bring them on. And we put 4 goals past them. 2 in the first half, 2 in the second. They put another 8 past us. But the words had an effect to a certain extent. And we can get inspired by words. And we can see the truth in words. But there are no guarantees. Yes, Eddie said, we can beat them. But it only took us so far. Friends, we have to approach these promises as promises that come to us from our God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are words that we can have confidence in. But we can't leave it there because Paul doesn't leave it there. You've heard Christian folk described as being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But this is not Paul. He's got heaven on his mind. But because he's got heaven on his mind, because he has the new creation burned into his mind, then he becomes more committed to live a life that is worthy of this new creation. To live a life according to the standards of the new creation. In a sense, to give people a glimpse of the kingdom of God in the person that he is. And that jumps out as in verse 9 of our passage, where he says, we make it our goal to please him, to please our Lord, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We make it our goal to please him. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, if you've got this promise of renewal before your new creation and all that, does that not maybe just sort of encourage a passive attitude to life? Oh, it's all going to work out in the end. But that's not the way that Paul is looking at it. He has a vision of the new creation and he wants to live his life according to the standards of the new creation, to bring into the present experience something of heaven, something of paradise. You know, there's a story that John Buchan once wrote, and a very unusual story for him, but it was about people who through a series of scientific experiments, are given an insight into what the future holds for them. And somebody is a wee bit reluctant to go through the process because he feels that it might have an effect on his motivation if he knows how things are going to turn out in his life. But somebody persuades him by saying this: if you were in for a race and you knew positively that you would win, you would be bound to run better. You would be bound to run better than you ever ran before. And you know, if I can go back to that game against Dunkinrigg, you know, if we were given an absolute assurance that we were going to win, then there would be an extra yard of pace. The tackles would fly in. We would put our heads where no man has ever put his head before. We would have gone for it. And that's Paul. He often said, it's like running a race, and you know you're going to win the prize. You're going to receive the fullness of God's grace in your life, and so you work your heart out in this good cause. You work your heart out towards the goal. So that when we stand before Him on the last day, and Paul makes reference to this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that when we've caught the vision, and when we're working our hearts out in this good cause, Jesus Himself can see in us the glow of His Spirit. He can see within us the Word that is driving us forward. He can see that we are people who are going to enjoy the new creation. You know the story at the end of all things, when He'll gather the nations before Him and He'll look to see who belongs to His kingdom. And who are the ones who belong to His kingdom? They're those who've fed the hungry, who've given water to the thirsty, who've offered hospitality to the stranger, who have cared for the sick, who've clothed the naked, and who have visited people in prison. Those are the people who are at home in the new creation. People with heaven on their minds, but they've worked their hearts out in a good cause. They've lived by the values that in the end will overcome. When the groaning will cease. When we're clothed in mortality. Clothed in immortality. When everything that's mortal is swallowed up by life. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of Your Spirit, You would take Your Word and impress it on our minds, on our hearts, so that though we are a people with heaven on our minds, we are committed to living according to the values of the new society, so that people might know in us that love, that peace, that justice, that will overcome. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.